Good morning, everyone. As Dave has already said, today is Mother's Day. But I wonder how many of us know the history behind Mother's Day. I didn't know it myself until I did a little research this week. While some would suggest that Mother's Day goes all the way back to the days of ancient Greece, the ancient Roman Empire, the more recent history of Mother's Day goes back to the 1600s in England, where they would regularly set aside what they called a Mothering Sunday. It was always celebrated during the time of Lent, and included in this time of Lent, there was a service in the church that was to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus. And children were encouraged to bring sweets and flowers to offer them to their mothers to express their love. But about the early 1800s, this practice completely died out and it was hardly practiced anywhere. But decades later, two American female activists, Julia Ward Howe and Anna Jarvis, campaigned for official day to be set aside on which to celebrate mothers. And on May 8th, 1914, so 100 years ago, President Woodrow Wilson signed a joint resolution designating the second Sunday in May to be the official day on which to honor mothers. And at present day, there are 46 countries around the world that have set aside a day, either the second Sunday or another, in which to honor moms for all that they contribute. Just how demanding is the job of our mothers? I think we'd all agree it's pretty demanding. And just this week, I was made aware of a video that has been posted online, and I want to turn your attention to the video screen so that you can see.
Just give me one second.
Thank
sure. You. Sorry.
Uh-huh.
Hey. Hi. 2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Hey, how are you?
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot. For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay, so like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No.
Not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing it for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms. That's awesome. And they meet every requirement, don't they?
Isn't that great? There's no such thing as a perfect mother. All mothers have their weaknesses and frailties, just like every other human being on the planet. And I know that Mother's Day can be a particularly difficult day for any number of us. Those who find ourselves estranged from our mothers, or those who, like myself, have lost their own mother to death, or for those who really are longing to be a mother but have not been able to. And for the many of you who may find today to be a difficult day, I've been praying the Lord's comfort and provision over you. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created men and women in his own image. In other words, there's something uniquely about femaleness and maleness that paints a partial picture of what God is actually like. And while God is spirit, in other words, he's neither male nor female, God is described as having both father-like and mother-like attributes. In Isaiah 66:13, God says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." In this beautiful passage in Hosea 11, God is described as one who teaches children to walk, taking them by the hand. As one who nurtures a child who's sick back to health. As one who holds children tenderly, close. One who feeds and nourishes. And are not these the qualities of a mother? Remember Jesus, just before he made his way into Jerusalem to be crucified, he paused at the edge of the city and he wept over it, saying, "How often I long to gather you, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers its chicks under her wings." Motherhood is not the only calling for a woman, nor is it necessarily the most noble calling. But it is a noble calling, to be sure. And I find myself today profoundly grateful for my own mom who raised me, for my mother-in-law, who has treated me just like a son, and for the many, many women I have known throughout my life who have been spiritual mothers to me. In each of these different mothers, I have seen women who have intentionally disadvantaged themselves in order to serve me, teach me, direct me. And in each of these women, I have seen a sign and a witness of God, because this is how God orients himself to us. So this morning, before I get into my sermon, I want to pause, and just as Dave has done, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over all of our women. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would descend in power and that you would bless our women, that they would know the honor and the glory of what it means to be made in your image. Father, I pray that you would give wisdom and strength and grace to all of our women. Those who have mothered natural children, those who have adopted children, those who are spiritual mothers in the church, in their neighborhoods. May they know the power and the creativity and the direction of the Holy Spirit so that they would mother well. And I pray, as our women mother, everyone, that your name would receive honor, that people would flourish, and that they would know great joy. Lord, for those mothers today who their hearts are broken in some form or fashion, may the healing power of Jesus be made manifest to them, in them, around them. May they know your peace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage all of you to take your Bible, paper or electronic, and open with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be reading the very last section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 to 29. And with this sermon today, our series will be drawing to a close and we'll be pressing on into some other things. If you don't have your Bible, you can just follow along with me on the screen. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. If you've been following along with us through our Sermon on the Mount series, then you will have noticed, I'm sure, that Jesus in his teaching frequently makes use of comparison in his casting of a vision of what it means to live a life that is in alignment with the kingdom of God. So in chapter 6 in particular, what we find is Jesus starts to make comparisons between things like treasures that last and treasures that will spoil, fade, rust, and ultimately be destroyed. He makes some comparisons between a life that is lived in the light and a life that's lived in the dark. He talks about what it means to serve God versus chase after money. And last week, I talked about following Jesus on a narrow way that leads to life versus following a broad path that ultimately leads to all of our destruction. And Jesus concludes his entire sermon by drawing one more comparison, this time of a wise builder versus a foolish builder. The wise builder, we're told, built his house to last. He laid a foundation that was rock solid. And so when the rain came pelting down and the floodwaters began to rise and the wind began to beat and blow against the house, it didn't fall. It lasted. It weathered the storm. But not so, we're told, for the foolish man, the foolish builder. He had other ideas. His real estate agent, if there were those back in those days, I'm sure there were, he sold him a lot with a gorgeous view. It was beachfront property. And this man was so excited about enjoying his view, he couldn't be bothered looking for or building on a solid foundation. Sand suited him just fine. That is, until the rain began to pelt against the house, and the floodwaters began to rise, and the wind began to beat against that house. And in that moment, the house was obliterated. And I can only imagine that his last words were, "Oh God, what have I done? How could I be so foolish?" Verse 24, Jesus says right from the start that his words, his life, is like a rock. It's solid enough to build a life around. And if you've ever been a student of the Old Testament and read your way through, then you know that only God makes this claim of himself. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 to 3 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior." While we were worshiping, Alana read for us Psalm 40, verse 2. It says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." We all need a firm place upon which to stand. The scripture tells us that God himself is that firm foundation. There is no other. And the Old Testament, as it makes its way, particularly through the prophetic sections, it looks forward and it anticipates the day when God himself would come to the world in order to put the world back in order. The prophet Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before Jesus was born, foresaw the day when he would come. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, we read, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." I wonder how many architects we have in the house this morning. My father-in-law is an architect. I know that any number of you here this morning are builders. You've spent your career working in the construction trade. In ancient architecture, there were any number of important principles for building something that would last, one of which was building a proper foundation, particularly finding the right cornerstone. The cornerstone was the principal stone. Typically, it was the first stone that was laid, and everything else was either built upon it or around it. And if the cornerstone was large enough, substantial enough, firm enough, then whatever was built upon it or around it would last. If you make your way to Israel these days, you can still see portions of the temple that was built thousands of years ago. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock." When Jesus' words are taken to heart and then put into practice, what we end up building is a life that will last today, tomorrow, and ultimately forever. No storm, no matter how fierce, will ever bring it to ruin. Sometimes when Jesus is teaching a parable, it's somewhat cryptic. We have to search for the meaning. We have to meditate in order to find out what he's really getting at. This parable is not like that. Jesus tells us what he means before we even ask. The wise person is the one who hears Jesus' words and lives them out. The foolish person is the person who hears Jesus' words but refuses to put them into practice in their life. If you were here last week, then you heard me say that Jesus would not have made a very good politician. He was frequently drawing a line in the sand and then inviting everyone to do as he asked. And last week we heard him say, "If you want life, then follow me. And if you want death, then don't." He wouldn't have made a good politician. But I'm equally convinced that he would have been an equally dreadful modern-day motivational speaker. Jesus doesn't teach people how to feel good about themselves. He doesn't tell people to find the inner treasure within or anything like that. He doesn't really even teach us how to leave a lasting legacy so that people will think well of us. He warns us that in this game that we call life, there are winners and there are losers. And either your life is being built to last or it's simply waiting to crumble. And Jesus tells us that how we respond to him and his words is the determining factor. We're all smart people here. We know that life is filled with choices, some big and some small. Life is filled with consequences for our choices, some big and some small. And I am convinced that there is no bigger choice than this: how we respond to Jesus and his words. Those who make Jesus their foundation choose a life that leads to an eternity with God and all that is good. And those who choose a foundation other than Jesus choose a life that leads to an eternity of separation from God and all that is good. So the question this morning is, have you made Jesus the foundation of your life? Jesus' sermon comes to an end at verse 27. He sat down. But the disciple Matthew, in verses 28 and 29, makes some observatory comments that I think are wise enough that we need to pay attention to them. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. They were amazed by his teaching. And do you know what I've been thinking all week? Did any of those people who were amazed ever become disciples? And the reason I've been wondering about this question is because I know my own heart. I know how easy it is to be amazed by Jesus, to think his words are brilliant, to think that they are wise, right, and true, but still disregard those words and live independently from him. Applauding Jesus is easy. Following Jesus is something different altogether. I wonder how often we underestimate Jesus' expertise when it comes to the living of our lives. How often do we assume that we know more than him, that we see more than him, that we understand the consequences of our decisions better than he does? Jesus' voice calls out throughout the centuries to me, to you, to our world, and the words he speaks are, follow me. The decision to follow Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's an every day, every hour, every moment decision. The decisions we make, the things that we pursue, the way that we pursue them, all of these things speak to who we are following. And again, the question is, are you following Jesus? Often we find ourselves coming to Jesus asking for a little help. Perhaps we find ourselves in a pinch. We need strength for something. We need wisdom. We maybe need a quick exit strategy because we found ourselves in an especially difficult situation. But what we aren't prepared for, what none of us tend to expect, is for Jesus to make an absolute claim on our lives as Lord and Master. We were hoping that we might find an all-powerful genie. But we don't find that when we come to Jesus. We find Lord, God, and Master. Jesus invites us into this wholehearted surrender of our goals, our plans, our families, our desires. He doesn't ask for anything less. It's all encompassing. But what he offers is more than, it's greater than, it's superior to any other thing that you might want to pursue. My dear people, when it comes to following Jesus, following him does not diminish us. It always enlarges us. If I take you back to the fall when we began this series, I began saying then, and I've been saying repeatedly for months, that there is a vast difference between a student and a disciple. A student's goal is to know what their teacher knows. They intend to master knowledge and skill. A disciple's goal is very different. Their goal is to become like the person they follow. And so a teacher says, or a student says to a teacher, I want to know what you know, but a disciple says to a master, I want to become what you are. As I said last week, in our English language, we have separate words for hearing, for listening, and for obeying. In the Hebrew language, there's one word that expresses them all. Jesus tells us that if we would be wise, if we would build our lives wisely, then our hearing must lead to doing. Our listening must lead to obeying. Our believing has to lead to following. So you and I may know Jesus' words. Our Bibles may have all of his words lettered in red. We may study them. We may memorize them. We may cherish them with great affection. But the question is, are we working his words into our lives? Or maybe putting it in reverse, are we working our lives around his words? Jesus didn't preach God's word for the sake of being heard. He preached God's word that these words might live in us. It's the only reason he preached. And so the question is, are we disciples of Jesus, or are we just dabbling? Does Jesus play a part in our schedules and our routines and rituals? Or is he the center around which everything revolves? When we build our lives upon the solid rock of Jesus, we're building for eternity. And so this morning, I want to invite you again to turn to him for the first time or turn to him for the 7,000th time so that his character qualities may begin to take root in your life, so that his words about sexuality and marriage and relationships will shape the way that you live, so that his words about dealing with anger and forgiveness and money and worry will reshape you in his image. And as they do, you will find that he is that solid foundation that will never be shaken. He is a rock like no other. I want to conclude my sermon this morning and this series by returning to Jesus' opening words in his sermon. The very first thing Matthew records are these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this Greek word that is translated here as poor refers to someone who is so destitute they have been reduced to begging. This person doesn't have the bare essentials for life, and they know it. The one who is poor in spirit is the one who recognizes that they need God utterly and completely, and they've let go of any illusion that they have anything to offer God at all. All of us stand before God in moral and spiritual bankruptcy. We're all empty-handed. Every one of us is cleaned out. The last penny has been spent. All of us are unable to save ourselves. Blessed are you, Jesus says, when you find yourself in this place of spiritual bankruptcy. Now, the blessing isn't in the poverty itself, so to speak. The blessing lies in a life that is surrendered to God. We are blessed when we recognize how much we need God. We are blessed when we come humbly asking for God to give us all that he longs to give. We are blessed when he pours out things like grace and mercy and forgiveness and strength and wisdom. We're blessed in submitting because we find he's a kind, generous, and loving God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, why did Jesus start his sermon this way? I suspect it's because his entire sermon rests upon this truth. Every last one of us is incapable of living Jesus' sermon on our own. We cannot follow Jesus unless he strengthens us to hear and strengthens us to believe and strengthens us to obey and to follow. In other words, we need Jesus in order to follow Jesus. We need him even for that. Jesus is both the destination and the fuel for the journey. Jesus reminds us that our inclusion in his family, in his kingdom, is pure gift. Blessed is the person who knows that they need God. We're told that the one who seeks him with all of their heart will find him. And my prayer for you is that you would seek him with all of your heart, and that you would find him to be more than you need or desire. Let's pray together. Jesus, we know that your sermon, the life that you've invited us to live, is really beyond us. Some of us have tried for years and years to be perfectly obedient, to eradicate every last trace of sin, to be holy, and we've known disappointment and failure. We've been selfish. We've turned away from you. Some of us have given up. Lord, we confess today as a community that we are poor in spirit, that we stand before you empty-handed. And because of Jesus, we also declare that in our empty-handedness, there is plenty of fullness. Fullness of life, fullness of forgiveness, grace, strength, wisdom, all of these things you possess. and all of these things you share with us so generously. And so we praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. We praise you, Lord and Master of our lives. And we invite you again to be our rabbi, our master. You lead and we will follow. And we pray, Jesus, that we may follow close enough that the dust from your feet would settle on us. We ask for this grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've come to North Shore Alliance today and you've come aware that you need a rock that is higher and stronger than you, then I want to say that you've come to the right place today.